Well, good morning and welcome, each one. Greet you in Jesus' name, and it's nice to have all of you here. How do you take a small slice of a big subject? I think it's easier to take a small thought and elaborate on it than it is to take a big subject and take a slice out of it. And so I feel like I have that struggle this morning. Just before COVID shut us down, I preached a message on the church, and I mentioned that I would like to bring some more messages. That message was the church, its beginning, and we looked at some Old Testament verses. We looked at the accounting of the first number of chapters of Acts, and we just saw the early development of the church, the body. I'll just say it the way I say it, the ecclesia, which is the gathering, the body, and I like that distinction. That matters to me. And as we continue on, when I say church, I will be thinking about that gathering, that assembly, that body that it stands for in the New Testament. And so Brother Sonny, two Sundays ago, brought us a message on the church, the body of Christ, I believe was your title. And this morning I'm going to be somewhat close to that, but I'd like to try to maybe dissect Ephesians 4 just a little bit more and thinking about the church. The title that I have this morning is The Church is for Growing. The Church is for Growing. Maybe that sort of identifies the slice that I wanted to try to think about this morning. Now, I had went looking a month ago or so for some reading on the church, and I came across the book that I selected, and the title of it is Why We Need the Church to Become More Like Jesus. Now, I guess you could just change the emphasis up a little bit and say why we need the church to become more like Jesus, but the emphasis in the title is why we need the church to become like Jesus. So it's an interesting thought. It's one that captured my interest. The reviews were somewhat negative, and that made sense on the book. It's one of the reasons why I bought it, because it sort of flies against some things. And so we're going to try to look at that this morning as we go along as well. But if you would like to look at a theme verse, you can. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read verse 16. Familiar verses, but I'd like to just pull out verse 16 as a theme, as part of my introduction, and then we'll continue on, and then we'll circle back to this portion of scriptures a couple of times. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says this: from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, there is a lot in that verse, and I'd like to try to unpack that some as we go along this morning. Now, as I think about the bigger picture, maybe an introduction, much of today's I'll say one more thing before I go along. Actually, I'll say a couple more things. See, so which part of the slice? Wherever I make a statement from or use this book, I'll reference that so that you know that's what I'm doing. Secondly, I'd just like to read a statement in opening here as well. It's just a bold statement. It's one of the first statements on the church in this compilation of early Christian beliefs compiled by David Berceau. And I reach for it different times when I'm studying a subject just to see what some early writers had to say. And I've gone to this section on the church before, because when I went in it, I found numerous markings where I had highlighted something, or I just made a mark around it to sort of separate it out from all of the other comments. But this first one, I just came back to it and decided to use it in the outstart. It was written by Ignatius who was a personal disciple of one or more of the apostles. So he was very early, first generation after the apostles. And he made this statement: "He, therefore, who doth not assemble with the church, has even by this displayed his pride, and he has condemned himself." Period. And so it's a statement pulled out of I don't know what, but it's a powerful statement. And there is others like it, and some that are stronger than that. And especially some of it, maybe as you see the church heading into the Rome direction, you see more and more of that. So you have to understand some of those settings. But stepping back to this article, or this statement, written by this man, was very, very close to the apostolic church. And so I guess one of the points that I want to make, and I don't want to overemphasize it, is that the church is a really big deal. It is huge in Scripture, and that's sort of what this book was addressing. That, I believe, is also what the Bible addresses. It lifts it up. And anyway, so we'll look at some of those things as we go along. Much of today's devotionals, inspirational writings, popular Christian songs, I mean, we maybe could even look at a few in our own gray folder that are very focused on me and my relationship with God. I thought about that, one of the song we sang there, Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. I don't even want to be unduly critical at all, but I was just thinking, it had been nice to have in there somewhere, said, "I pledge allegiance to the church." That's what we were saying, but the Lamb now is sitting on the throne, superintending over his church. And this is the representation. This body is the representation of the Lamb of God, God's plan. And so anyway, that just sort of stood out to me this morning. And you could go in that verse and change into that song and change just a couple of places, and you would bring that together. And so much of today's writings and books about Christian growth focus on my relationship with God and the work of Christ for me personally, and the goodness and the love of God for me. And all of that is true. The last message that I brought here was thinking about our standing before God, assurance of salvation, God's personal appeal to all mankind, the personal opportunity we have to reach out in faith. And that stands. But that is not in conflict with some of the other things that we're going to look at here. And that is that, that is one piece. And it's really the step that we take to enter into this body where growth happens. The church is for growth. The church, yeah, so we'll go on as we think about that. And so there's personal invitation, there's personal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But it's through the crucible of personal choice, repentance, and belief in the plan of God that we enter into personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we don't intend to any way minimize that personal relationship. However, we must remember the story doesn't end there. The gospel doesn't end there. And so we see a lot of energy in the writers of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude investing in this organism, this organization, the church, bringing to us the message that Jesus said, "I need to go. I need to send your spirit. I need to send the spirit. And then you all are going to do things that I haven't done." I think it's fair to say it that way. And that is the development and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ across the globe. Each person who turns from sin to Christ and gets up from their knees before God intuitively asks these questions: what is next? Where do I go from here? How do I live? How do I learn? What does God want from me? How can I serve God? Isn't that true? I mean, sometimes the faith of a new believer, especially a very young believer, may not wrestle with as deep of those questions. But the more maturity there is, the more we wrestle with those very questions. And that's right. That's normal. And God says those answers aren't just found in your faith of Jesus Christ. Those answers are found in the body, in the church. And that's where growth happens. And so, yes, God's great plan has those questions answered. And so the church is the answer. The organism, yes, the organization of the church has been designed by God to fulfill the high calling, and shall we add, the demand of God upon his children. God has high expectations of his sons and daughters and has given us a place here on earth to work out our salvation. I don't have a problem with that verse. That verse does not become a works doctrine to me. That verse tells us that we are to put to work the grace of God that has come into my heart through Jesus Christ. And the reestablishment of relationship with God through Jesus Christ is to be worked out. And here it is. It's being done here in this assembly, in this body. And I praise God for that. I see it very much here. And yet, we face many headwinds as well. Maybe we'll look at that as we go along. And so, yes, God does have high expectations of us. He desires a lot from us. And you and I know both personally that we fall short, and we fall far short. And the same can be said of us collectively, that yes, we do fall short. We have come up short. And so the church is where we develop fruits, instruct one another, sharpen one another as iron sharpeneth iron. And so I ask the question of myself and of you. How do you view the church? What are some of the challenges we face? Are we reacting to pain, shortcomings, and failures of the church? And so I'd like to just consider 3 points to take us through the sermon, and that is, number one, the challenge, second, the plan, and finally, the growth. The challenge. There's no doubt that the church is facing a lot of headwinds. And I switch here between the local body and the larger body. I go back and forth between that. But the fact is that we are facing a lot of headwinds. First and foremost, there is the enemy of our souls and the enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, 5 or 6, that he really does want us to be a city that is set on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. And that flies directly in the face of the darkness that Satan desires to bring upon humanity. And so absolutely the church is in focus, must be brought down, else it bring too much light and hope and truth to any community. Let's not underestimate Satan's ability to bring discord and all of the other things that he brings. Affluence and every possibility, every way. We'll get to it, but just the spirit of independence and anarchy. Anarchy and just rebellion that just naturally develops in every one of our hearts. The challenges, the failure of the church. We already heard some of that this morning in the Sunday school discussion, talking about those who will throw in the face of believers, well, there's hypocrisy in the church. There's hypocrites. I see them. You know, I've been around them. And perhaps there is more truth to the accusation than we care to admit. But I do hear that many times, and often it's used as a protection tool. It's used as a way to give me space. It's used as a way to blunt a sincere believer's interest in my life. Well, I'm not ready to go there because I have seen, and you know the story. And I'm okay because I have a relationship with God. I pray to God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and so that does it for me. And that is really, really, really common in today's world. Think about the gentleman who came and talked to us on the sidewalk here the other Wednesday night. It didn't take real long for him to sort of create that space in his world. I got my things sort of put together because I pray to God. And it just reminded me of a conversation I had with another gentleman up the north side of town here a couple months ago. He was a rough kind of a guy, but he wanted to talk about faith. And he had a lot of things to say about faith. And yet, as his story went on, he talked about, you know, having just got his license back from his last DUI and all of these messes in his life. And so, what the writer of this book, just without mincing any words, says, he just says, Christian growth isn't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen unless you're willing to get into the body. It's he sort of just lays it out like that, and it seems sort of strong. But I think practically, for many of us, we haven't been outside of that loop real far. So it's a little hard for us to wrap our arms around that. But if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'll see that tendency in our lives. When we start to get off to the side, and shame on us, because we can have these church cultures as well, where it's more or less just we come together. There's a lot of this, as I perceive, nominal Christianity. There is a lot of people coming in a door to sit in on a pre-planned service and to depart very shortly thereafter. And that was check the box Sunday. Now, it's probably unfair, and we probably characterize that more broadly than we should, because I do believe there are some very active, engaged churches. But then we come into our Mennonite circles and we can see some of the same things. And so there's always an ebb and flow of that, even in our own church here. So there's a reviving that needs to happen, and we keep working on becoming a more a church that is more tuned to discipleship. Anyway, so we continue on. We'll think about that some more as we go along. There's a recent, I did get this information from this booklet, a recent Barna study on faith. They do a lot of studies on faith, take a lot of surveys. And their survey was from those who attended church fairly regularly. 77% of those who attended church fairly regularly believed it is very important to see growth in their personal lives. However, over a third of that group, of that 77%, claim they prefer to pursue spiritual growth alone. And an even higher percentage of practicing Christians consider their spiritual lives entirely private. And so the writer of the book says he maintains that these studies show that a high percentage of these well-meaning folks will go nowhere in their spiritual lives. They have withdrawn within themselves, and that flies against where God's grace is and where God's work is happening, and that is in the church. The church is where growth happens. And so, again, as Anabaptist groups, we may have somewhat different challenges than the mainstream Protestants who were surveyed in this group. However, the challenges can come very real, very, very close to us as well, very near to us. You know, we have trust and vulnerability issues because we, many of us, are... Okay, you know, Ben, I know your father, and I know your grandfather, and he knows me. They both know me. And so there are generational levels here of information. That seems good often, but it can create cycles of where trust can be broken in a relationship between your father and my father. And those kind of things can develop in these kind of generational environments, and trust and people sort of pull into their family groups and clans, if you will. And you become fearful about vulnerability, about different things, whether it be your own or whether it be family issues. Those kinds of things can really begin to factor in. And I think we need to be very careful about that. We also need to do all that we can to develop openness and trust and be willing to make ourselves vulnerable. Not the easiest thing to do at all, because vulnerability is about openness, and openness is about the willingness to be redirected. And that's where growth happens. And God help us in all of that. And so we all have to find our way through those. We just create those walls. And whether they go all the way to the ceiling or not, they're at least high enough to give us a little bit of protection. And we have to work at being able to open up and bring down. So those are some things that we wrestle with. Those are challenges as we think about how can we be a church where growing and growth is cultivated and actually happens, and changes are made, and positive things happen, and tough choices are made, and tough things are said to each other from time to time. One of the things that I think we do face that is very, very similar to what our society faces, and that is one of the pressures that is common to all of us, is an incredible independence. We have the ability to control our environment and our space like no other culture has. And it's an incredible independence. And that just comes into our church life. It comes into how we relate to each other. It comes into whether or not we're going to allow group to speak into our lives. Or maybe not even speak. Let's remove the word actual words, because speak can be much broader than actual words. So let's just get rid of the word speak, and let's say influence. Because at the end of the day, the best way for us to grow is for us to be allowed to be influenced by the Spirit of God working in us, through us, and through His church. And sure, there's always going to be time when somebody has to say to Tim, do you think that's a good idea? I think that's a bad idea. That's just wrong. There are those times. And we can expect them. They won't go away because we are as needy and as imperfect as you brought out, Brother Moses. But I think that in church, influence should just happen. Because we these are our brothers. These are our sisters. And so, what does that mean to me? And what am I going to embrace that is just because it's who we are? I think that's something we can think about. So incredible independence is what the Western world, the Western church faces, is incredible independence. And our affluence, our ability to communicate and to be influenced broadly, our ability to travel has brought about an independence that is becoming increasingly powerful. And so that is a challenge. This is a challenge that the church and our church is facing, I believe. Now, this church, this body right here, has had a lot of influence in Asian culture. Uniquely so because of how many of our brothers and sisters here have served, in particularly in the country of Bangladesh, and have traveled those regions. In that culture, in the Asian culture, I believe we can more clearly understand the worldview, the mindset, and the reality in which the scripture was written. And so maybe you all can help me. What are a few cultural differences between Asian culture and Western culture? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Some of you probably have the list pretty clear in your minds. Right? There's some uniqueness to that in the Americas.
A lack of affluence.
All right.
And also just much less independence, in that most decisions are made around your family, your village, and your elders.
Mm-hmm. So to just maybe sum that up, people are not unique. Groups are, like your tribe, your village, or your family. That's a distinction between an Eastern mindset and the Western mindset, where we have unique individuality, and we're going to express it. So that's a major difference. Anything else? I already was talking about control. In America, Western civilization, control of our own circumstances, much more so in Eastern, not in control of your own destiny. Think occupation, think marriage, think some of those things. Those are some major changes. Anything else? Exactly. That's a great one. And so we're talking about in America or in Western culture, we're thinking about personal sense, personal success for a sense of well-being. And going into the Eastern, some of the things that Brother Clyde was sharing, social status and public honor instead of self-esteem, those kinds of things. So there's a lot of differences that we have here that create some of this individuality and this control of our own circumstances, and I'm going to just carve out my own path, and I'm guilty of it. That's and we can't really change all of that. I'm just saying that, and one of the things that this writer brought out, and we've discussed this before, it's not new thoughts, many of it's not, but as the gospel was written and as it was brought to humanity, as the apostles went about their work, they were working in environments who had a background and a mindset that's quite different than our own. And while we can't necessarily change that, we do well to look at the church and understand that they were already a people who the one became many in so many areas already. And the church was just simply a step of that for them in many ways. And it's more difficult for us. And so, yes, we have been raised now for generations that have espoused strong Western culture. No wonder we struggle to leave behind the one and enter into the many. So those are some of the challenges. We've probably spent too much time on that. Let's think about the plan. And turn with me, or if you're still there, at Ephesians 4. I want us to look again at verse 16. What is God's plan? How does he want all of this to work out? What is his plan for all of this to be accomplished? The writer of the, looking at verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is ahead, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. One of the things that I wish I had was, when you get to some of this, you wish you had a much better grasp of English, number one. Secondly, it'd be nice to have a great grasp of Greek. I guess you could throw Hebrew in there if you wanted to as well. So we do go to scholars who are reading and have that. Fair enough. But even I would have difficulty in diagramming verse 16. Maybe I'm not the only one here. But that's one of the things that it is helpful to do. And I'm going to take what Mr. Hellerman did with verse 16, and I'm going to put it up here on the board to help us to understand And the better we develop this community, the better we become as a group to accomplish God's work in the world and in our own lives. And so God pours his grace through the Spirit into the body that is fitly joined together, fit together well, working together well, so that it builds itself in love. And by doing that, the body is accomplishing this work of God. And so that's God's plan with the church. You'll see the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. Well, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Similar thought, where one comes together in the many so that God can accomplish this great building, this holy temple, habitation of God through the Spirit. And it's this body becomes the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is not here physically, but he comes into this world through this assembly, through this body. And God works in us through this assembly, through this body. And this morning somebody came in here and opened this service up. God worked through that man. This morning there was ladies and men that went into different classes teaching Sunday school. Just one of those joints held together by a commitment in Jesus Christ, a desire to live and work for him, and to build something together through the grace of God. And so this morning we sat in here and we sang songs together. That was an opportunity where every one of us became many, or the many became one. I think I've said that backwards one other time. But the many became one in singing this morning. Did you pick up on that? I did. And so that is where God works in our hearts. And that's where his grace comes in. And it's where Jesus is not the only place Christ is working, but it is the place that he is specifically working to build up, to separate and bring out a people in this world. And you'll see that here in Ephesians 2. We see it through the verses of Ephesians 4, and we'll come back to that as we look at our final point here shortly, and that is the growth. So we're thinking about, again, this sort of a strong statement, if you will, that the church is for growing. And we're wrestling with this mindset where all of us come here as individuals by choice, but we come here so that we can grow together. We believe that we need to be here and that the many become one in this body so that we can accomplish and God can accomplish his work in us and in our society. And so that thought of the plural or the many, is common in scriptures. And we could go to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's very plural in nature. God's work is in mankind. Turn with me to John 17. John 17 is theological and doctrinal in that it's teaching us about God and Jesus Christ and their relationship and the Spirit, and also about us and our relationship with God. John 17, verses 19 through 23. And for their sakes, Jesus is praying, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, thinking of more likely the apostles, the disciples that were there, or the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their work. That gets down here to this street corner on this street of Altoona. That they all may be one, verse 21, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, and I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I see a connection and a theme running through that of the many becoming one. And Jesus is saying, God, I just pray that you would help them to be like that, just like you and I are one. That they would come together in one so that the world can believe and the world can see. And so much of that happens in the assembly, in the body, in the collective. There's another. Let's just go to Romans 12. As we think about the plan, this is a portion of scriptures that I have come to love. It's one that challenges me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I actually like to say that without reading it, because it helps you to think about each thought that builds on itself. It's very instructive personally, but it continues on. For I say, the writer writes, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so many times I have recited those first two verses, and it is very instructive to the person. But if you'll notice, immediately Paul continues the thought with the four. You English teachers could help us with that. But he continues the thought, and we suddenly realize that we go from the individual to the collective. And the individual is being put down into the body, into the members. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. And we again recognize that we're being brought into the collective. And that is where for we're many members in one body. And I'll just bring out a few more thoughts on that. I'll just say this yet in closing to this point on the plan. Just keep your Bibles open here. God's plan seems clear. In fellowship of the other members, we present our bodies before God. We together, in conjunction with and under the influence of others in the body, we learn how not to conform to this world. We learn what it's like to be transformed. Our minds are renewed, not just in our reading, not just in our prayer. I am not going to set that aside. But I have to admit to you, the greater moments of movement in my life, I think, have happened in the collective. I think have happened when God, through the Spirit and through the collective movement, drove down into my heart something that just hadn't happened before. I'm not here to really try to set one against each other, except to recognize that again and again, God brings us to this collective, many members becoming one, not esteeming yourself more highly than you ought to, but in closing, the growth. We're here in Romans 12. How do we present your bodies a living sacrifice? I've thought of that question. And does our mind get renewed? Like, how do we get transformed? Is it just one of those push buttons or one of those moments? Again, I think there are moments we all can look back to them in our lives. I don't want to disparage that. But so much of this living sacrifice and ongoing growth and transformation and renewing of the mind happens here. It's part of the assembly. It's what God said. God has designed us. We are people who fellowship. We are people who respond. And you could go into the psychology of when we see someone doing good things, when we see someone making right choices, we are influenced to do the same. And it's okay. That kind of peer pressure is tolls, I believe, as I understand it, as God has created us as humans, that God uses to sanctify, to change, to transform, to renew minds. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 for a few thoughts. Well, chapter 2 talks about a holy temple. Chapter 4 and verse 4 talks about unity of the Spirit. There is one body. Actually, that's verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How does unity of the Spirit happen? It happens in brotherhood. It happens in fellowship. It happens in the assembly. 7. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. God gives grace to the individual for the collective. He gives grace to the individual. As we see, we continue on. He hath given gifts unto men in verse 8. So I'm sort of putting 7 and 8 together there. Verse 11 and 12. He gives some different spiritual gifts. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles. What for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. For the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gives unique gifts to every one of us for the collective benefit, for the body of Christ, to change, to edify, to instruct, to renew, to build up, so that we're not just tossed to and fro anymore. There's unity in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It sounds like such a high ideal. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in verse 13. How does all that happen? It's happening here in the body. It happens in the assembly. That's what these verses are teaching us. So that we're not unstable. So that we are stable. I'll say it in the positive. Verse 15. that we might speak, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This body together is to grow up in all things, even in all things, which is the head, even Christ, even to be like Christ, to be the body of Christ in this community, in our community. And finally, fitly talk, well, coming back to our theme verse 16, fitly, tenaciously, effectually working of every part. These means so that it builds itself in love. This group is actually what I understand in verse 16, what God desires is that there would be production that comes out of this body, out of this gathering, out of this assembly, will actually come a production of good things, building itself up in love. All connected to God's plan, not outside of God's grace, not outside of his, of course not. But that is what God has created the church to be. And so, finally, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. Where does tenderheartedness, where do we have opportunity for forgiveness? Where do we have opportunity for tenderheartedness? Where do we have opportunity for the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance? Where do we have opportunity for those to be used, to be manifested, to grow up in them? In the body. Most certainly we have it outside of our lives, outside of this, individually as well. But God desires to see that growth in the body. And so may God grant us wisdom to, as we face the unique pressures to disassemble in our culture, whether or not it means we no longer come through the back door. See, just because we come in the back door doesn't mean the spirit of dissembling or of not assembling isn't being cultivated in our hearts. The spirit of independence, the belief that we can do best on our own. And it reminded me of that old African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. I'll just close with this. Yesterday was the graduation at West Point, and it caught my eye, and I spent a couple minutes jumping through different sections of it. It was very interesting, the themes that are there, because they're borrowed from all of the other principles of God, and that is the many need to become one. And so in that program, there was lofty rhetoric, first of all, about the cause. There was lofty rhetoric about the training. There was lofty songs that were sung. And interestingly enough, those were songs that were mainly in a cappella. Everyone was invited to sing along. And it was about bringing the many to one. That's what singing does. And then at the conclusion of that graduation, there was a pause, and then you heard the choppers coming. And there was four or six big choppers that come over very low. And then at the right time, they were dismissed, and all the dais or their caps were thrown into the air. And it just struck me. And do you know what? That is what... So as we just pause for a moment and just move from that scene, come right into God's kingdom, come right into God's army, come right into God's cause, come right into the training that we're receiving. And then finally also, there's going to be a graduation as well. And it's not going to be choppers. It's going to be a much brighter light and sound than that. So God help us that we would grow in God's kingdom. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow on our knees here before you this morning. We also bend our hearts before you. And I just pray that whatever was taught this morning was rightly divided, wherever it was, and I pray, oh God, that it would just fall to the ground and that it would not influence anyone. But I do pray that you would help us to grow as a body and help us to recognize all the ways in which we're being diverted in our belief or thoughts, distracted, caught up with. And I just pray you'd help us to be renewed in the greatest cause and kingdom that there is, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so I just pray now that you would bless us as we go from this place. May you receive honor and glory. May you have done what only you can do and your spirit can do in this church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.